Having when it benefits us, but we don't quite enjoy when it is a boundary we have to pay attention to. Is that right? You know, it's easy to say, stop doing that to me. But yet, if somebody tells us that, we don't want to hear the same thing. So boundaries, what does that mean? And I got to ask real quick, is there a way to shut this off? Because I'm like hearing myself really loud. Do I do something or leave it alone? Don't touch it. Okay. I like that. That works better for me. Now, you'll see in your bulletins, there's an outline where you can follow along if you'd like this morning, as we're going to talk about no trespassing. This first message is called boundarylessness. I want to talk to you about this because if we're going to talk about boundaries, we have to start in a place where we understand where maybe we don't have them, or maybe we don't know what they are, and we need to discover them. It doesn't matter if you're here and you've been walking with the Lord for 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 decades. It doesn't matter your age. There's people that have been walking with the Lord for years that maybe they haven't seen some boundaries that need to be honored or some that maybe they need to stop doing. But we're going to take a look at that. Also, there's a 3x5 card there. I'm going to give you a challenge again. How many of you took the challenge to get the 3x5 card, put it in your purse or your pocket? You know, make sure to do that. Hide His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. So I'll give you a verse we're going to refer to today. Proverbs 4:23. It's one of my favorite ones. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. Proverbs 4:23. You'll see it. I believe it's in your outlines if you want to look for that. Yeah, it's under point number 2. We'll get to that. But as we talk about boundaries, you know, one of the things I heard in South America, there's a place called the Cave of the Lighted House. And you can go there if you really, really want to, but they suggest you don't, because at the Cave of the Lighted House, as you walk through it, one of the things you'll see is there's this veritable paradise of tropical birds and a lush rainforest. And underwater, the cave is fed by 20 underground springs. It's beautiful water courses which teem with tiny fish. The cave itself, it's home to some spectacular rock formations and beautiful ponds. And the environment is very appealing. It's very inviting to the eye. Yet don't accept that invitation to go there, because there's signs that are posted that warn you not to go in, because if you do, you will die. You see, this cave of the lighted house is filled with poisonous gases that naturally come up out of the ground. And in this cave of the lighted house, at first glance, you look at it and you say, this looks nice. This is appealing. This is something that looks exciting and something like I want to do. You may desire that. But there could be something very wrong with that, because if you ignore the boundary, if you ignore the sign, because you think you know better, it can actually bring death to you. And I got thinking, isn't the Word of God the same way? It gives us boundaries, it gives us signs, it tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Why? Because it wants to be a controlling factor in our life? No, it's because they know where the poisonous gases are. And if you end up in an area in life that could end your life, the Word of God warns you against that. So what is it that we need to learn? What is it that the Word of God would show us? This morning we're starting a 4-week series called No Trespassing. And we're going to be discovering together the importance of boundaries in our lives, because like the signs posted at that cave, it's important that we understand the boundaries in our lives, because if we don't pay attention to them, we could lose our very own life. God also gives us some instructions about boundaries for our lives so we can succeed in life and experience joy to the fullest. But how many of you have noticed this? Isn't it true when you see a sign like this? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to go check it out, don't you? There's something about a creepy old house that says, don't trespass, that translates into my brain, go check it out. What is it that I'm not supposed to trespass against? Could they possibly be telling me not to go check it out because there's some really cool fun inside of there? I mean, a journey waiting to happen, the adventure of a lifetime. Maybe I should ignore the sign and go trespass and see what's in there. But you see, the reason they put that sign on the house is probably because they know that the wooden floor is rotten and you're going to fall through, and it can bring harm to you. It could even bring death. They may know that there's glass all over the place and nails sticking out of the floor. And so they put a sign up so that you won't go in, so that I won't go in, so we won't get hurt. But if we ignore that sign, then who's to blame? The person who owns the house? The person who put the sign up? No, it's the person who violated the boundary. And so we need to learn about some of these things. There's a temptation to ignore the boundaries that have been clearly established, because here it is, we think we know better. We think we know better. When when somebody says don't do this, and we think, oh, well, I can do that because I know. Don't you love that phrase, I know? Do you have teenagers in your house? You're going to hear it a lot. I know. You know, they know everything, but yet there's something more that they need to learn. And boundaries help us learn that. That was one of my famous phrases, I know, that I said all the time. I just said, I know. Did you hear that? When I was a teenager, I know. And the reality is I knew what I think I needed to know, but what I didn't know was that there was so much more out there. Things that were willing, that were kind of a cliff that I could have walked off of. And so people would try to bring boundaries into my life. Now I have the choice whether I'm going to abide by that boundary or not. If I abide by it, I stay safe. If I violate it, chances are I probably won't be as safe. And we have to understand it's the same thing with the Word of God. So again, in these short 4 weeks, we're not going to be able to exhaustively talk about boundaries and everything that God has to teach us. But I want us to just go on this journey about talking about boundaries, okay? Are you guys good with that? Because this is where we're heading. Lord, where are you leading us so that we can learn what it means to have healthy boundaries and understand how to function in them? This week we'll talk about boundarylessness. Next week we'll talk about knowing boundaries, learning how to say yes and no. Then we're going to talk about fences, how they make great neighbors. And then we're going to end with boundary breakers, boundary makers. So in Luke chapter 10, we have a great opportunity where a man is going to teach us about boundaries. This is a man, it's a parable, it's a story, because there's a man that's actually talking to God and ask him a question, and the Lord tells him that he's supposed to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and mind, and the second commandment is just like it. Love your what? Neighbor as yourself. And so he says to Jesus in verse 29, it says, the man desiring to justify himself to Jesus said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, well, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among some robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came down the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the guy scratched his head and said, the one that showed him mercy? And Jesus said, now you go and do likewise. Now this is a story that Jesus told, and he said, because the man said, who's my neighbor? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment is just like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, well, who's my neighbor? Where are the boundaries defined at here? I mean, how are we going to define who's a neighbor and who's not a neighbor? And Jesus goes right to the story to point out something, because here's the thing, a Samaritan would not help that man naturally. That's not something he would do and go to him to bind up those wounds, but yet he knew when to cross that boundary to help out somebody else. Why? Because he understood that the boundaries that God had set forth in his life had less to do with the law of man and more to do with the grace of God. And so we need to understand that too. Are there laws that we need to obey? Absolutely. I'm not supposed to shoot somebody with a gun, right? That's bad. You know, bad, Jim, bad. But if somebody breaks into my house, puts a gun in my face, attempts to take a shot, and somehow I get the gun and I shoot him back, it's different because there was a self-defense thing. Did I want to do that? Absolutely not. But I had to know when it was okay and when it was not okay. And sometimes it's hard to decide. Now that's an extreme example of knowing when to say yes and knowing when to say no. But the question remains, what is a boundary? And I tried to define it as simple as I could. You can write this down in your outlines. A boundary is anything that helps you to differentiate you from someone else and show where you begin and end. That's what a boundary is. Let me say it another way. A boundary helps us to take responsibility for our lives, and they help us to know when to say yes and to know when to say no. Let's just be real for a moment. Sometimes we say yes to things we really want to say no to, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes we say, this doesn't happen as often, but we should say no to some of the things we say yes to. But we don't do that because we want what we want, therefore violating a boundary, and wonder why Life is so difficult. Why do they keep manipulating me? Why do they keep using me? They don't really love me. They just want me for this or that. And then you're over here saying, well, I know I should say no, but I don't want to say no because I want to be able to be a partaker of this, but yet we're drained and it seems like people just keep taking from us. Maybe it's because there's some boundaries that are being violated in the midst of this. The story of the Good Samaritan is a really good illustration on boundaries. Now imagine with me for a moment what the story could have looked like with the Good Samaritan. If the Samaritan were a boundaryless person, let's say that now let's depart from the story for a moment. And suppose the injured man wakes up at the point where the Good Samaritan's getting ready to leave, okay? He's picked him up on the road. He's taken him to the inn. He's laid them all out, took care of them. He's told the innkeeper, here's a couple denarii. Take care of this man, and if he costs any more, I'll pay when I get back. And the man wakes up at this point and goes, wait, whoa, what? You're leaving me? You're leaving me? I can't believe that. And the man would say, yes, I'm leaving. I have some business to attend to in Jericho. I have to get there, the Samaritan says. And the injured man says, well, don't you think you're being a little selfish? I mean, I'm in pretty bad shape here. I'm going to need somebody to talk to. How is Jesus using you as an example if you're going to leave me in this time of need? You're not even acting like a Christian, abandoning me like this in my time of need. Whatever happened to deny yourself? Good Samaritan will go, well, I guess maybe you're right. Yeah, you know, maybe you are right. That would be uncaring of me if I were to leave you here all alone. So, I should do more. I'll postpone my trip a few days. That's what I'll do. I'll postpone my trip and I'll stay here. So he stays with the man for 3 days, talking to him, making sure he's happy, making sure he's content, making sure he's well taken care of. And on the afternoon of the third day, there's a knock at the door. And a message comes to the Good Samaritan, and he reads the note, and it says, waited as long as we could, have decided to sell camels to another party. Our next herd will be in 6 months. The Samaritan would get outraged and say, how could you do this to me? I missed this business opportunity because I changed everything here because you're all over here, you know, deny yourself, you know, and I stay here, and I'm the one that's in trouble now. I'm going to lose my business. You know, at some level, this story could be somewhat familiar to you and me, to some of us here today. Maybe you've been moved with compassion to give to someone in need, but then the person manipulates us into giving more than we want to give. That happens, doesn't it? Maybe we want more from someone else and we pressure them until they give in. Then they give not out of their heart. They give out of compliance and they resent us for what we've given. So to avoid these scenarios in life and understand what it means to have boundaries, we have to take some time and talk about what we're responsible for, okay? I've got 9 things I want to give you, and that's a lot, isn't it? I really tried to shorten this up, but every time I tried to wipe one of these babies out, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit said, no, we need to at least mention that one because these are some things that we need to learn. You and I, as Christian believers, need to be people who understand what boundaries are and then start exercising those boundaries. Boundaries help you to say yes and to say no according to where God is leading you. They don't give you a big hammer like Thor so you can go club people. You know, that's not what a boundary's for. A boundary is to keep you safe. A boundary is to let health come into your life. So if we're going to learn to establish boundaries, what are we responsible for? Number one, write this down, and we're going to spend a little more time on this one, but it's our feelings. We're going to hang here a little bit more than the others, I think, because I want to talk to you about what we're responsible for. If you're here today and there's a scenario in your life where it seems like people manipulate you or use you or they're always trying to get you to do what they want, and you don't really want to, but you don't want to say no to them, because that wouldn't be being a good Christian. Do you know that the Word of God, it teaches us to say no? Did you know that? Okay. But the question we have is when do we say it? How do we say it? When are we supposed to say yes? What are we responsible for? Number one is our feelings. Feelings can be one of those things that we ultimately don't think we have to be responsible for. After all, I mean, when you feel feelings, it's because of what somebody else has said or done, right? That's kind of how we think. We think, well, if somebody's annoyed me, then it's their fault because they're annoying. If somebody has irritated me, it's their fault. I'm irritated, and it's your fault because you're an irritating person. If I'm mad or angry, I'm mad or angry because of you, so therefore, since it's because of you, it's your fault. And we put our feelings, we take that responsibility, and we dump it on everybody else that we say makes us feel a certain way. But the Word of God says, no, if we're going to be a people that understand boundaries, you and I have to take responsibility for our feelings. Now, the fact may be true that some people are irritating. Some people can be annoying. Some people can say something that makes you angry. But you and I, we still have a responsibility in the midst of these feelings. Right? Okay. Five people are with me so far. Whew, here we go. Don't get me wrong. You may be here today and somebody's done you wrong. Maybe you're here today and somebody's hurt you. Maybe you're here today and somebody's violated you. Maybe you're here today and somebody has crossed a boundary, spoken an unkind word. Whatever it is that they've said or done, intentional or unintentional, it hurts, doesn't it? One of the things you'll find when you experience pain, you experience that hurt, is you understand pain is real and pain hurts. You can't get around that. So many times we're trying to avoid or embrace the truth that pain hurts and that pain is real. We try to ignore that feeling instead of just taking responsibility for it. But what does that mean? See, in the midst of these feelings, there's a responsibility that we have to steward these well. Sometimes we steward feelings well, and sometimes we don't do it so well, do we? Reminded me of that little poem I shared before called The Windowsill. It says, when I woke up this morning, the dawn was soft and still. A little robin came and sat upon my windowsill. He tipped his head and looked at me, his eyes so bright and clear, and chirped a little melody, my morning thoughts to cheer. His song he sang so sweetly while laying in my bed. Then I gently closed the window pane and crushed his little head. You ever have mornings that you feel like that? You have mornings where you wake up and you're just like, everyone, leave me alone. And our feelings can get so mixed up at times. Just because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or just because you woke up and you're not feeling that great, you haven't had that good of a day, people aren't treating me right, there's still a responsibility that you and I have in the midst of those feelings to steward those feelings the best way possible. Feelings should neither be ignored nor placed in charge, really. The Bible says that we are to own our own feelings and be aware of them. They can often motivate you to do much good, by the way. The Good Samaritan, his pity moved him to go to the injured Israelite. A Good Samaritan, the Samaritan would not have anything to do with the Israelite, but because he was moved with compassion, because of his feelings, he didn't ignore them. He went and he helped somebody else. You know, in the book of Luke, we learn of a father who had a prodigal son, and his son was at a distance. And when he's at the distance, and it's in your outlines, it's Luke 15:20, it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He felt compassion. He embraced the feelings that were there, didn't ignore them, didn't say, well, he left, you know, that turkey, I'm not going to take him back. It says that he was moved with compassion. His feelings moved him. And many times Jesus, he exampled this by showing feelings as well. Matthew 9:36, he saw the crowd and he was moved with what? Compassion. Compassion is a feeling. Jesus felt, he experienced feelings and was ultimately responsible with the feelings that he felt. And he says, you and I are supposed to be examples of this as well. Responsible about the feelings that we feel. And even though Jesus experienced these feelings, he didn't let it rule or dictate who he was. You know, if you've been doing the Life Journaling reading program, you would have been reading in Ezekiel with us this last week, and it talked about how God wanted to come against the children of Israel, and he was going to smash them up. And it may not have been the children of Israel. It was in Ezekiel 20. I'd have to go refer. But four times in Ezekiel 20, he says this, that he was going to bring judgment, but he said this in Ezekiel 29, then I thought better of it, and I acted out of who I was, not by how I felt. That's a powerful thing. Can you do that same thing? Oh, yeah, I can do that, Pastor. Maybe so, because you're feeling pretty good right now, but what about when that person's eyeball to eyeball with you, that's making you mad, irritates you, makes you angry, and you think of this verse? Then I thought better of it, just like Jesus, just like God did, and I acted out of who I was, not by how I felt. See, he didn't let feelings rule or dictate his life, but yet he experienced them. So we have a responsibility to steward these feelings that we feel, and we must own them. That's our responsibility. That means no longer is it all just about what someone else did or what somebody else said, but it's going to be how we filter it through our hearts and see it through God's perspective. You know, have you ever heard anyone say something like this? You make me feel dumb. Have you ever heard somebody say that? You know, you make me feel so stupid. You know, when you say that and when you do that, I just feel so stupid. Can I tell you a little secret or let you in on something that has to do with boundaries and it has to do with feelings? And I want you to just kind of hear this and let it maybe filter in for a moment, because we've heard people say that before, and I'm not going to ask you if you've said it, because I'll guarantee we've all said something like this at some point. Man, when you say that, you make me feel so ashamed. When you say that, you make me feel guilty. When you say that, you make me feel stupid. When you say that, you make me feel dumb. Here it is. Let me let you in on this. Nobody can make you feel something you don't already feel yourself. You got to know this. Nobody can make you feel guilty unless you already feel guilty and all you're doing is agreeing with what they said or what it is that triggered something inside of you. Nobody can make you feel stupid unless you already feel stupid. So when somebody says something and it makes you feel stupid, it's not that they even called you stupid. They may have been the farthest away from that, but that's what you heard because somewhere inside you agreed, I'm stupid. How do I know that? Well, because I remember a time when I felt stupid. I remember a time when it was difficult for me. I mean, think about this. Nobody can make you feel something you don't already feel yourself. What's happening in the physical, visible world is we're telling someone that when you say those things, you make me feel ashamed. But what's going on a soul level is you're feeling shame already. And when someone says something, that it triggers it. It triggers it within your very own soul. And we attempt to dump that responsibility on someone else because we don't want to face it. You know, when I was younger, I had some people in my life, they would always flaunt how good they would do things, whether it be grades or whether it be athletic capability, whatever it is. And they would say things, and when they did, I remember once saying, well, you know, when they flaunted how good they did something, I just said, man, I just feel so dumb. When they do that, they make me feel dumb. And it was just like that. That the Holy Spirit started to show me. When I went back and I thought about it, because that was about 20 years ago in high school, okay? Maybe 20, maybe 30. Whew. Great, now I'm depressed. I remember that. 30 years later, this thought comes up, and I remember some kids saying that, some friends of mine. And I remember when they said that, I felt so dumb. And the Holy Spirit said, Jim, catch that. No, that's not true. They didn't make you feel anything, Jim. You already felt dumb. And when they said what they said, it just triggered something within you. So I had to ask myself, Jim, are you dumb? Now, this is how you got to process some of this, because maybe you're going to say, well, they make me feel ashamed. They make me feel guilty. They make me feel stupid. No, they can't make you feel something you don't already feel inside. So here's the question, Jim, are you dumb? And I said, no, because I'm not dumb. I'm not dumb. Then why do I feel dumb? Well, it's because at some point in my life, I believed a lie. Someplace in there, I believed a lie. And if you live by feelings, the enemy's going to get in there, and guess what? He's going to lie to you. Well, why would he do something like that? Because that's who he is. We're the children of God, and he will lie to us. He'll say, you can't do that. You're not going to make it. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not blessed enough. You're not going to make it. But thank God that we live by faith and not by feelings. Amen? Amen. So we have responsibility for our feelings. Number two, write down our attitudes. Our attitudes are something that you and I are ultimately responsible for. They have to do with the stance that we take toward others. Attitudes have to do with the stance that we take towards God and life and work and relationships. And many times we don't see an attitude as the source of discomfort in our life. We blame other people as did our first parents, Adam and Eve. We must own our attitudes. We have to do that. We must own our attitudes as well because they fall within our property lines. And we are the ones who feel their effects and the only ones, by the way, that can change them. You see, the tough thing about attitudes is we learn them very early in life. You know, there's a man by the name, we have to be lifelong learners, by the way, okay? There's a man by the name of, I'm not going to say his name right, Jigoro Kano. Now, I'm sure I mutilated that, but I'm going to tell you who he was because he was the founder of the martial art of judo. He possessed an extraordinary willingness to learn. He was a lifelong learner, constantly learning. So he sought out nearly the defunct art of jiu-jitsu and modified it to incorporate some modern sports principles and created the art of judo. And when he created the art of judo, it became the defense system for the Japanese police system. And it was the first Eastern martial arts to be accepted into the Olympics. Just before he died, his students gathered around to hear his final words, and he said this. He announced, when you bury me, do not bury me with a black belt. Bury me with a white belt. You see, a white belt symbolized the beginner, an apprentice who had many things yet to learn. And in so doing this act, he taught them that you must become a lifelong learner. And this especially applies to our attitudes. We have to be lifelong learners. Attitudes play a big part of who we are and how we operate. In your outlines, Proverbs 4:23. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything. That's right, every stinking thing. It affects everything in your life. That, put that on the 3x5 card. If you haven't heard me say it before, the choice is yours. You can learn by this 3x5, or you can learn by a 2x4, because the world's going to hit you hard. How much better is it going to be to have his word in your heart so that when times get tough, and they will, that you have a foundation? People who have never questioned their attitudes, they can fall prey to the dynamics that Jesus referred to in the Word of God when he described people who were holding tight to the traditions of men instead of the commands of God. See, it's because of an attitude. What you find is that people with boundary problems usually have distorted attitudes about responsibility. They feel that to hold people responsible for their feelings and their choices, their behaviors, is just the mean thing to do. Well, that's mean if we hold them responsible. No, that's the appropriate step to take. That's the biblical point of view to take. And Proverbs is very clear that setting limits and accepting responsibility is going to save your life. If you've not read Proverbs, take one proverb a day and read it, and you're going to find boundary after boundary after boundary. There's 31 days in the month. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a proverb a day and find out what God has to say. John D. Rockefeller once said this. He said, "I will pay a man more for his attitude and his ability to get along with others than I will for any other skill that he possesses." Why? Because attitudes are that important. You see, if you've got somebody who's a learner and somebody who's got a good attitude, you can teach them what they need to know. But when you got somebody that says, "Oh, I know, man, you're hitting a brick wall there. You're never going to be able to move on beyond that because there's an attitude that's there. We are responsible for our attitudes. Number three, what else are we responsible for? Our choices. Our choices. We must take responsibility for our choices. Too many times we've seen where someone has attempted to disown their choices and tried to lay the responsibility on someone else. How many times have you heard these phrases? Well, I had to do it. You ever heard that one? I didn't have a choice. Well, they made me do it. You see, what we're doing at times like that is we're taking the responsibility and trying to put that on someone else. And when someone was trying or was attempting to explain why they did or maybe didn't do something, you know, we're going to get that all messed up. We must realize that we're in control of the choices that we make, no matter how we feel. Jesus said about a worker, it's not in your outlines, but it's in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is talking about a worker who was angry about the wages for which he'd agreed to work. And he said this to him. He said, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" He made a choice. The man had a free choice to work for a certain amount, but he was angry because someone else who had worked fewer hours had gotten the same wage. You know, throughout Scripture, people are reminded of their choices and asked to take responsibility for them. Like Paul says in Romans 8:13. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. "If we choose to live by the Spirit, we will live. If we choose to follow our sinful nature, we will die." The choice is ours. Making decisions based on other people's approval or on guilt, all it's going to do is breed resentment, a product of our sinful nature. Setting boundaries inevitably involves taking responsibility for our choices. You and I, we're the ones who make them, and we're responsible for those choices that we make. We must live also with the consequences of the choices that we make, because they fall within our property line. We are responsible for those choices. Number four, write down values. What are we responsible for? We're responsible for our values, our feelings, our attitudes, our choices, and our values. What we value is what we love and assign importance to. Often we don't take responsibility for some of the things we value, and when we do that, we get caught in valuing the wrong thing. We value the wrong thing. John 12:43 says, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." You see, because of this misplaced value, we miss out on life sometimes. We think that power and riches and pleasure will satisfy our deepest longings, which is really love. And when we take responsibility and seek God's heart in assigning what's most valuable, What God will do is he'll create a new heart within you and within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You can take those things and you can turn them over to him and find out how God will create a new heart within you. Boundaries help us in the process to not deny, but to own maybe some of those hurtful values so that God can bring a new thing into our life. Sometimes the things that we've been valuing, in other words, maybe they've not been that important, but we've been assigning too much importance to it. God's not going to squash us like a bug. God's not out to punish us for it. He just says, I want you to take that and assign that value back over to what's most important. And in doing so, I will cultivate a new heart within you. And then you and I will start to value the things that God says is important, not just the things that we say is important. Boundaries help us not to deny by not owning those old ways, but to get a new heart. Number five, write this down. What else are we responsible for? Limits. Limits. Now, this area of limits is one that's is sometimes the very first thing we think about. When I think of this and when I talk to other people and I talk about boundaries, the first thing they say is, oh yeah, I know about boundaries. I know about limits. This is when I start telling you what you can and can't do. You can do this and you can do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. And we're pretty good at assigning where other people's limits are, aren't we? But when you're talking about boundaries, it's kind of a two-way road. Sometimes we become very good at telling others what they can do and what they can't do, but we violate the boundaries that they set, thinking that what we think trumps everything else. I can set a boundary with you, and you can't come up on this platform, but I can come down, and I can be in your personal space. And maybe you don't want me in your personal space. Sometimes we violate boundaries like that. And God says, there's limits that we have to know and we have to understand. And as much as we're to set boundaries and take responsibility for limits, we must also respect the limits and boundaries of others. Did you hear that one? Okay, because that's the hard thing. We must set boundaries, but we also must respect the boundaries of others. We've got to do that. Must respect the boundaries. Two aspects of limits stand out when it comes to creating boundaries in our lives. The can't do in your outline is this. What's the one thing we can't do? We can't set limits on others who behave poorly. And that might be a little confusing at first because you think, well, people behave poorly. I want to limit myself. Well, that's not what I'm saying. You can't set limits for them. You can't make them do something. You can't make that happen. We can't make boundaries for others, in other words. We can't make them do what we want, even though we wish we could. How many of you wished you could make people do what you want? That'd be like a superpower, wouldn't it? You know, I've often asked my kids, I was like, hey, we'll be at dinner, and I'll say, if you could have one superpower, what would it be? And that's been like the funnest conversation ever. They're like, I want to be invisible so I can get into the movies free, and you know, things like that. And, you know, we may want to make people do things, but we can't. And we cannot set boundaries for others. We can wish it, hope for it, pray for it, try to make it. As a matter of fact, some of us are working really hard trying to make boundaries for others. We're about wore out. And I just want to tell you, the best thing you can do is stop it because you can't make boundaries for others. You can only make boundaries for yourself. Here's the can do. You may not be able to, you can't set limits on others who behave poorly, but the can do is you can set a limit on your exposure to those who behave poorly. You can limit the exposure of yourself to people who have poor boundaries. Oh, every time I'm around them, this is the way they act. This is the talk they have. This is the conversation. You can limit yourself from that. You know that, right? You can say, I'm not going to hang around that. A person who hangs around wise people becomes what? Wise. If you hang around fools, you're going to become foolish. You can limit your exposure to that. Now, I know you're probably saying, but what if I live with them? I can't get away from them. You can still limit your exposure. You can create boundaries. And we need to figure out wise ways to do this. As much as we can't set limits on others, we can set limits on how much we allow ourselves to be exposed to those who are boundaryless. Our model's God. He doesn't really set limits on people to make them behave. That's not what God does. God sets standards is what he does. But he lets people be who they are. And then he separates himself from them when they misbehave. So ultimately what God is saying is this. You can act that way if you choose to, but not in my house. It's kind of like if somebody were to come over to your house and you don't allow beer and you don't allow alcohol and you don't allow smoking. And somebody comes home with my son or my daughter, if they kind of kick in the front door, sit down, light up a cigarette, and open up a can of beer. First of all, we got a problem because my son's only in 8th grade and my daughter's in 10th grade. So there's problem number one, but we don't want that. I don't want you coming in and lighting up in my house. Okay, if you want to go smoke out in the road, go smoke your brains out for all I care. It's not good for you. It's not healthy. I'm advising you not to do it. And if you are in 8th grade, I'm going to call your parents. But you're not going to come in my house and do it. Why? Because I'm setting a limit to what I'm going to expose my family to. You know, we need to do that in our very own souls sometime, in our spiritual walk with God. And some of us don't realize we have the authority to tell that 8th grade little snotty-nosed kid, get out of my house. Why? Because I love you as a person, but what you want to do right now, I don't want you to do in my house. We have the ability to set those limits, and many times we refuse to do it. And we wonder why our house smells like cigarettes, if you understand my analogy here. Why is it that everything stinks? Why is there this cloud that hovers? Why is there this? It's because we've not set some limits. And God says we are responsible for the limits that we must set. Number 6, write down talents. What else are we responsible for? Well, if you and I are going to be people who understand boundaries, then we have to understand we are responsible for our talents. Matthew 25, I'm just going to refer to it. It's the story about the faithful servant. Verse 23 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You become faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 26, he jumps over to the wicked and lazy servant. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew, did you, that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now, no other passage best illustrates God-ordained responsibility for ownership and use of talents than this one right here. Although the example is of money, it also applies to internal talents, gifts, abilities that God gives to you and to me. That's why many times you're going to see how we'll be creating more opportunities to get plugged into this church. You're going to see more opportunities of ministries that are going on. Why? Because you guys have talents inside of you. You have talents and abilities. You have giftings. You say, well, I don't want to get up there and preach. I don't want to be in front of the spotlight. Great, we've got little closets and nooks and crannies all around this place where we need to have you in. We need people that are high transcriptionists. I don't know if any transcriptionists are here today, but God bless you. You show up every week and you go in a little room all by yourself and you type this message that I'm talking right now all over again. And what are you doing? You're using your talent. Some of you are here and you get involved serving people, giving them food in the food pantry. You know what you're doing? You're getting involved, using your talent. Some of you are playing musical instruments, and some of you say, well, I'm not musically gifted and I don't like to speak in public. And you're very good at pointing out all the things you don't like to do, but you have this gnawing question, what is the one thing that I do have a talent in? Oh, it's there. If you haven't discovered it, let us help you. We're not here to just make you work for the church. We want you using your talent, because then you understand what it means to take that which God has given you and let it be a blessing. But it starts with you taking responsibility for the talent that's inside of you. You know, the parable of the talent says that we are accountable. Not to mention much happier, by the way, when we're exercising our gifts and we're being productive. Don't let fear keep you from discovering and exercising your God-given talents. The wicked and lazy servant, he gave in. He was not chastised for being afraid. We all experience fear when we try something new and try something difficult. He was chastised for not confronting his fear and trying the best he could. See, he wasn't wicked and lazy because he tried and failed. He was wicked and lazy because he didn't try at all. He didn't give it a shot. He didn't do anything. He didn't steward well his talents. Number 7, write down your thoughts. If we're going to understand what it means to live a life of boundaries, we are responsible for our thoughts. Did you know that there is no other creature on earth that has our thinking capability? I don't know if that's a compliment or not really yet, but we are the only ones that have this ability to think, to have a thought processing pattern. Our minds, our thoughts, they're important reflections of the image of God. And God's word says that we're responsible for our thoughts. Mark 12, verse 30 talks about the greatest command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind. Your mind. Paul even wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, taking every thought captive. Every thought captive to the obedient, to obey Christ. And when it comes to our thoughts, we are to take responsibility. We must own our thoughts. Too many times we've not taken ownership of our thoughts or our thinking process. We've mechanically thought thoughts but never filtered them through the Father. Or we've accepted other people's opinions and their reasoning, never once questioning their thought process or filtering it through the Word of God or even our very own hearts. We must own our thoughts. And even when we don't, and even when we've done that, we're going to have to clarify some of our thinking where it's maybe been distorted or a little bit twisted. We all have a tendency to not see things clearly, right? Not everyone has perfect vision, right? I've got glasses on. When I take it off, you guys are all fuzzy-wuzzy. But when I put them back on, I can see clearer. See, God needs to give us eyes to see in a clear way. His Spirit working through this. We must take responsibility for our thoughts. We all have a tendency to sometimes let them be skewed or have a distorted sight. God will clear that up when we start taking responsibility. He says, taking ownership of our thinking and relationships requires being active and checking out where maybe we may be wrong. Do you know that one of the ways, many times we want to get things corrected in our heart, if you're going to get something fixed, if you're going to get something healthy and whole, if you're going to correct something, that means you first have to look at what's wrong, right? And sometimes we don't want to do that because it looks ugly or it's painful. But until you do that, God can't bring that healing that's necessary. And we need to make sure that we're communicating our thoughts to one another. If you're in relationship here today, with whether it be a husband and wife, whether it be father to son or mother to daughter or parents, whatever it is, make sure you're communicating well, communicating your thoughts. Many people think that other people should just be able to read their minds. You ever think that? You know, well, if he really loved me, he would do this. She really loved me. She'd know what I'm thinking right now, and she'd do it. And then they don't do it, and we're mad at them because they didn't do what we thought. It sounds silly, but we do it all the time. And sometimes we forget that we have to communicate, because if we don't, we'll just blow by other people. You know, there was a businessman who came home one day, and he was so busy with life, he violated the very principle of taking time to just be there for his family. And he came in, and his son was at the driveway, and he said, "Dad, how much money do you make?" And he said, "Well, really, that's kind of a personal question, son, but why are you asking?" He says, "I just want to know, please." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you, but don't tell anybody else." And he said, "Okay." And he said, "I make $150 an hour. How would you like to make $150 an hour?" And the little boy replied, and he said, "Oh, Daddy," he said, "can I please borrow $20? And the dad became furious. He says, "Is that all you wanted to know? You wanted to know how much money I made so that you could come and you could ask me for money? Go to your room," he scolded the boy, and the boy went off crying. The dad went up to his room a little later, and he said, "You know, son," he said, "I'm sorry for being so hard on you earlier." He said, "If you tell me why you wanted the $20 and what it's for, maybe if it's worthwhile, I'll think about giving it to you." And the little boy ran across his room to his piggy bank, and he grabbed it, and he brought it over, and he dumped it out, and he counted it all out. And the dad said, $130. He said, that's a lot of money, son. Surely that's enough for what you wanted." "Well," the son said, "with the $20 you give me," he said, "I was going to buy an hour of your time." You know, sometimes we get so busy in life, we forget about being responsible, not just for our own thoughts, but for the ones that we're in relationship with. We have to steward those well. Otherwise, when those boundaries get crossed, it starts to break relationship, whether it be from father to son, mother to daughter, husband to wife. We have to make sure we steward our thoughts well and we steward those boundaries well. Number 8, write this down. Desires. Our desires lie within our boundaries. One of my favorite, my daughter's favorite words, and I think it was one of her first words, was mine. Mine. Was it her first word? More? More. Mine was right after it. More and mine. Those are the words, I mean, that is us at our basic level. Mine. More. You know, we always want what we want. And if we're going to be a people that understands boundaries, we have to understand that we must take responsibility for our desires. Each of us have different desires. We have different wants. We have different dreams. Part of the reason is because in our society, I ask myself, listen, if we have so many people that want to satisfy the me inside of us, and everyone's been working at it for years, then why are there so many unsatisfied me's around here? And part of the reason is because we lack a structure of boundaries. We can't define who the real me is and what truly is desire. Many times it's masqueraded as the real thing, and then things come out. James talks about this problem of not owning and seeking our real desires, our pure motives. In James chapter 4, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You ask and you do not receive because you ask with," here it is, "wrong motives." You ask with wrong motives so that you spend it on your own pleasures. You know, too many times we don't seek our desires from God, and those desires are mixed up with things we don't really need. God is truly interested in our desires, by the way. He gives us those desires. Psalms 37, verse 4. Let's read this one together. Ready? Go. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." It's God's desire to give you and I the desires of our hearts. God loves to give gifts to his children, but he is a wise parent. He wants to make sure that his gifts are right for us. He wants to make sure they're right. To know what to ask for, we have to be in touch with the true and real motives for what it is that we desire. Some of us desire what we desire, not because it's a godly thing, it's because I want what I want. We have to ask, what is the motive? That's why we get so caught up in our society and in our world with affairs and extramarital things, because we want what we want. We want everything there. And God says, no, find out what the true desire is in your heart, because you'll find that it's about love, but the world takes that and twists it and makes it about lust. God says, I want to give you a heart of love, but we get misguided. And he says, dial that back, set a boundary, and know this, that God will give us the desires of our heart, but we must take responsibility for that. Number 9, and the last one, is love. We must take responsibility for love. Our ability to give and our ability to respond to love is our greatest gift. Did you know that? It's our greatest gift. Many people have a hard time giving and receiving love because they've been hurt in the past. They've had a situation that has wounded them. They then close their hearts to others, and then they feel empty inside. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you feel empty inside, and you're mad that you're empty inside because you had to close the doors of your heart because somebody else hurt you. I want you to know that God wants to meet you right where you're at so that you can open that up to him and let him heal your heart. Because if you can have a heart that's healed, you can learn what it means to love again. But you've got to set these boundaries. You've got to learn what it means to take responsibility. Listen to how the Bible says that we should love. Matthew 22, 38. "This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in the second book of Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the church, and he says, this is how you now should receive love. Now, we just heard how to give love. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. How do you receive it? He says this. Paul was talking to a church, and he says, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, widen your hearts." He says, widen your hearts. When God is pouring forth love to you, widen your heart to receive it. When somebody with the right motive is expressing love, widen your heart to receive that. Well, shouldn't I have some boundaries? Yes. Shouldn't I have some checkpoints along the way? Yes. But make sure you widen your heart to receive the love that God has for you and the love that others want to express to you in a healthy, boundaried relationship. You see, our loving heart, like our physical one, needs to have an inflow as well as an outflow of blood. The physical heart, if it gets injured, it slows down. It weakens. Our loving heart is the same way. When it gets injured, it slows down and it weakens. And we need to take responsibility in this area. People don't take ownership for how they resist love. They like a lot of that love around them, but they don't realize their loneliness that they experience as a result of their lack of responsiveness. So boundaries need to be set. In these next few weeks, we're going to learn what it means to say yes and to say no. And we're going to understand what it means to take responsibility and own some of these things, but never lose sight that God always teaches us this because of his great love for you and for me. We must take responsibility for all of these areas in our very own souls that lie. These are called boundaries. But taking care of what lies within these boundaries isn't always easy to do, is it? It can be a challenge. So my prayer for us as we go through these next few weeks is this. Lord, will you teach us and show us what to say yes to or what to say no to so that we might discover who we are in you? Amen? Well, Father, I thank you that we can come before you. And Lord, I pray today that, God, we'd understand that you're a God that understands and one who defines ultimately what boundaries are. Lord, I pray today that as we start this communication about what a boundary is. Lord, would you show us first and foremost that you have such a great love for us that in the midst of relationship, your greatest desire is to heal our hearts. Lord, I pray for those that are here today and their hearts are wounded, they're hurting, whether it be a physical hurt, whether it be a relational hurt, whether it be a hurt in their walk with the Lord, maybe it's a hurt from a past church, maybe it's a hurt from a previous relationship. Lord, I pray that we would understand that we can open our hearts before you and you would heal our hearts. So, Father, we receive that today. And I just simply want to ask this. Are you here today? And the very first boundary that needs to be established is the relationship with God, and you've not done that. He's here. And he wants to meet you right where you're at. If you're here today and you need that relationship with God, I'm just going to ask that you'd simply just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I need to make that decision today. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Well, Father, I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. So we leave here today asking, Father, that you'd help us to not just hear a sermon, but Lord, that we would take this and apply it so that we can become stronger, so that we can become healthier in everything and in every relationship we have. We ask in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? We want to remind you tonight to join us. Praise and worship is at 6 o'clock. And again, next week, remember next week's going to be a little bit different. At 8:30, we're going to be cheering on the runners down at the end of the road. Wear your Hawaiian garb if you feel so led to do so. And then we'll have donuts and coffee next week. We're going to show God's love in a practical way. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.